blessed the earth, born older than the years. And in the stall a cross he saw, through the first of many tears. A life of homeless wandering, cast out in sorrow's way. The shepherd seeking for the lost is like the price he'd pay. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah's soul defender, has won the victory. Love crucified arose, and the grave became beating once again. Throughout your life you felt the weight of what you've come to give, to drink for us that crimson cup so we might really live. At last the time to love and die, the dark appointed day. Turned his face away. Love crucified arose, the one who lived and died for me was Satan's nail-pierced casualty. Now he's breathing once again. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope for the heart that sin and sorrow broke. Beating once again. The crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah's soul defender, has won the victory. The crucified arose, and the grave became a
good song. Amen. And good to hear Julie sing again and play the piano as well. And we're glad that you're here today, for sure. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for our services today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what a wonderful day that you've given to us and another opportunity to serve you and worship you and hear from you. And God, I pray that you would help the words that are about to be spoken. May them be spoken by the Holy Spirit, controlled by you. And God, not only just the words, but I pray that the hearers will hear your word, understand your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a work with the word in our hearts and lives that we may live better for you. And then, Lord, not only should I just speak these words, but God, help mine ears to hear. Help me to be attentive to what you want you to say to me in this church. And God, I pray that you would bless every family and person who is here, being here and worshiping you and honoring you, that their lives and their homes and their families would be blessed. And Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. While I fool with this thing and try to get something going here. If you don't know yet, I'm dealing with a different computer. And I'm not familiar with We'll do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been looking at that subject matter of tear down them walls, and so I just want to give you a heads up. We haven't had a message in the last couple of weeks concerning this series. We had Christmas, and then we had New Year's. And so we're going to get back on the page of tearing down walls. And we started out with the Eastern Wall, where President Reagan gave the speech, and he said, tear down them walls. And I brought out the fact in that message, and I've reiterated each message, that the day before he gave that message, there were protesters, and they were actually protesting of the fact that President Reagan was coming, the United States was there, and that they were actually going to pronounce freedom for Germany. And so they were actually protesting against the very freedoms that they were about to receive. And one side of that wall, they had no freedom. They had no freedom to speak. They had no freedom to do anything other than what they were told to do. And the other side of the wall, they were a free country. That's the Western side. And so President Reagan was coming to challenge the Russians to tear down the wall and to make both countries free, and having the ideology of capitalism and so on and so forth. And today, it is down in both of those countries, Eastern and Western, is one. And they can cross over back and forth, and they can have, you know, businesses, and there were families that were separated. But in interim, they were protesting against it. The older I get, and especially the last couple of weeks, the more I am aware that people just want to be heard. That the only thing that they come up with out of their lips is criticism and their opinions. And everybody's got one. You've heard that before. But it's getting more and more worse that people just want to speak their mind and speak their opinions. The very thing that happened in Washington this last week is about people squawking and wanting their own way. I had a man a long time ago who gave me some great advice, and he said, you know, here's a rule that I live by, a principle. I don't give my opinion unless I'm asked. And if you don't give your opinion unless you're asked, you will stay out of trouble. But if you feel like you want to get into the fight, you may get a bloody nose. And that was a part of the some summation of it. So if you want a bloody nose, then just give your opinion. But you're going to end up having all kinds of trouble. And so that's what we have in the world today. And the very things that the Bible offers, the Word of God, are the very things that people are protesting in the world today. And the Bible offers grace and forgiveness and love and peace and longevity of life and so on and so forth. And the very people in the world who are protesting against various things, the Bible, the Word of God, offers those things, and yet they protest from the Bible being read in school and for you to carry it around and if you preach it and proclaim it and so on and so forth. And then the God behind the Bible, the God who wrote the Bible, God who offers that grace and peace and love, people are protesting against, and they do not want to have God thrown in their face. They want to do their own way and go their own particular religion, and they think their religion is right and okay, and they give their opinions about it, when yet God Himself offers all of those things if we would just take Him up on it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is kind of addressing this subject matter. In verse number 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but believing absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I might not be bold when I am present, with the confidence wherein I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh." And then in verse number 3, he says this, "For though we walk in the flesh," that is, in this body, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but mighty through God to pull down the strongholds." And he lists what the strongholds are. "Casting down imaginations," that is the mind, "and every high thing that exalteth itself," that is the heart, "against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought again the mind to the obedience of Christ," and that is the will that you choose to obey God. And then in verse number 6, he says, having this readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And I've said in this passage of Scripture, we have the problem with man, the key of all man. And I said, we have three components in our life. And we have the mind, the heart, and the will. Your mind gathers facts, your heart makes the decision, and your will carries it out. So in everything that you do in life, every day of your life, you're gathering facts in your mind. And when you gather those facts in your mind, you got to do something with the facts you've gathered. So in your heart, you make a decision whether to accept it or reject it, or even just store it for a day down the road. Like when your wife offends you or your husband offends you, and you store it in your heart and you say, you know what you did 10 years ago? And you bring it up to them, right? And you want to get on to them. So you gather the facts, you put it in your heart, and then your will actually carries out what is in your heart to do. And so Paul is addressing for us to tear down the imaginations of the mind, what we think is right, and destroy, rip up, shred our heart, own personal heart, let the Lord change our hearts, and then be careful in our will that we obey God in our life. And he mentions the fact that we have these weapons that are not carnal that we fight against God. And I brought these out in the messages. As we look at President Reagan, one of the presidents that I admire greatly, not because of the fact that he's a Republican or whatever, but because he actually put a hammer and chisel in his hand and he was a working president. He was a hands-on president. He wanted to get the job done. And he wasn't just photo-opping here, although it is a photo-op. He actually literally believed what he said, and he tore down the wall, or helped tear down the wall. And you don't have too many presidents who would be willing to do that today, I don't think. So the weapons that we have, first of all, is a knowledge of God. As we looked at the beginning of creation, how God created everything, and this wall actually was torn down by God himself because he came down to us. He created everything. He made himself known to man. He put in man, instilled in him the word of God, told him what he should and should not do and who he was. And so the knowledge of God and this idea of not knowing God, I can't know God, I don't know if God exists or whatever, God has already torn that excuse down in that wall that we can know God. He opened up the door of heaven to us. He made and created everything. He interacts with us. He sent his son to die on the cross. That came down and he became the atonement for our life. He opened up the windows. He tore down the veil of the temple so that we could come in and worship. And so there is no excuse that you can't know God. He opened that up. And the second weapon he gives us is a passion for the Word of God. And I call this the wall of dull hearing. People don't want to hear the gospel. And they may want to sit and listen to it and to hear it, but then they put up these walls and they really don't want to take in God's word. And in this message, we talked about the temptation, Adam and Eve, and how that Eve had a different take on what God said. Actually, the devil did, and Eve bought it hook, line, and sinker. And we talked about the angle, that many people approach God at a different angle, and they think that they can change the Bible and change what he says. And when you hear something, you're always critical over the preacher or the teacher who's teaching in the Scriptures, and you want to take a different angle than what God is actually telling you to do. And so you got to ask yourself, why do you do that? Oh, I forgot something. Can you go get the charger? I'm about to die. So my computer's in the hospital and being worked on, and I'm dealing with this crazy thing. And not that it's crazy. I'm a crazy one. I just don't know what I'm doing. So people don't want to listen to the Word of God, and they want to change it. And what we have in the churches today and in the pulpits and colleges, Christian colleges, is they're trying to take the Scripture and change it to make it fit their lifestyle and way they go. The Bible is the Word of God, and it stands on it all on its own. God spoke it in existence. It is. God breathed. It is the Holy Spirit who gives it to us. And we have no business changing it, nor do we have any business as a Christian to be dull in listening to it. You know, take pieces of it and say, well, I'm going to only do this part of the Bible and not do this part of the Bible. I want to listen to this part of the Bible. It's kind of a way you listen to music sometimes, or your mom and dad. You don't really want to take it all in, and so it is. It causes you trouble in your and just bear with me for a second here. while I find out. Oh, that was the TV. Oh, great day. That was only one of them, right? No, both of them. Okay, they back on? Maybe they'll come back on. I don't know if they'll come back on. There you go. Okay. Sorry about this. I had this thing. I came in here to make sure it all worked, and different things, and it worked, and blah, blah, blah. But now it's not working. But anyway. So, people take what they want from the Scriptures. And with God, you cannot throw out portions of it. You either accept it all or you don't accept it all, whatever God tells you to do or not do. And the third thing is this, that we looked at. So I'm going to give it to you, so you're just going to remember. A strong faith that leads to obedience, as we looked at Noah's Ark. And the children, or the people, didn't believe God was going to bring it to pass. They weren't going to bring it to pass, and they were going to follow. And so Noah and his family, they got on the boat, and they survived, and then afterward was when some of the problems happened. We have these, we talked about phobias, and we have a fear of obeying God. We have a fear of, we hear Him loud and clear. He tells us what to do, but then we have this hang-up that what if? What if? What if? What if? What if? We bring up all these excuses, and we don't want to follow God and obey His Word and obey Him completely. Noah didn't have those hang-ups. He just built the ark, what God told him to do, and his whole family was saved. And then the fourth thing we looked at, accepting that God's love is for everyone, as we looked at, strangely enough, the Tower of Babel. And the idea of tearing down the wall of unforgiveness. And it may sound strange that the Tower of Babel was that, but there was a group of people who decided that they were greater than everybody else, and they wanted to build this tower to God, and they wanted to get to God, and they wanted to be their own nation, be their own people, but God didn't initiate them to do that. And sometimes we get in our own little chaotic world, and we think we're the only one that matters. My story is more important than your story. My family is more important than your family. My troubles are more important than yours. Mine's more critical. This is 911. I need this, that, and the other. And we think we're the center of the world. And so therefore, we have sometimes a hard time forgiving people when they do things around us and against us. We think because it's my world, you should not dare do anything to offend me. Disturb me, get me offline, cause chaos in my life, do anything against me. So therefore, I'm going to be mad at you for the rest of my life. And that's not the way it should be. The next one we looked at was accepting God forgives you and He desires you. Not only that He forgives everybody, but God forgives you. As we looked at Abraham and Lot and their chaotic way in their life, and it's the wall of regret, looking back and regretting things and thinking that you can't do anything or accomplish anything. But in that message, I said this: while sin indeed is a curse, and because bad decisions that we have made may cause suffering or great suffering, there is hope. In the midst of Abraham's bad decision, what he did, God still offered His covenant to him. And He made good on that covenant with Israel. For God allowed Abraham to have a son named Isaac, and Isaac had two children. And while those things in his past caused havoc on his entire family, God still blessed him with this covenant and do great things in his family, which we're going to look at a part of it today. And in the conclusion of that message, I said these words. There were three important decisions that we're going to make in life. One is who you're going to marry. So you need to be careful in your decision-making process of who you're going to marry, because you're going to be with that person forever. You should be. And it will affect your entire family. And the second decision is what path you're going to take in your life. Are you going to flip burgers all your life? Are you going to go to school and learn a trade? Are you going to, you know, make $15 an hour all your life? Or are you going to try to make something of yourself? If you want a family, are you going to try to provide for that family? Well, if you're going to provide for that family, how are you going to do that? Are you going to be unemployed the rest of your life and live off somebody else? Or are you going to stand up and be the man and woman that you should be to provide for your family and raise them correctly? Are you going to be like the norm of everybody else, living off the government? Or are you going to do something really for yourself? So what path are you going to take in your life? But the most important question I said at the end of that message was this. And it should be in all of our lives, and you should consider this greatly. Who will be your Lord? Who are you going to take your instructions from? Who are you going to bow down to? Who are you going to respect enough to go to and listen to all the time? Are you going to be in church because of a certain process and out of church when things go bad? Are you going to listen to the Lord all the time in your life? Abraham never gave up on listening to the Lord, even though he made a bad decision. Even though his family was totally dysfunctional, he still came back to the altar and listened to God. He still confessed his sins. He knew he was a sinner and needed some help. So who is going to be your Lord? What path are you going to take? Who are you going to marry? And so I gave you these questions, unfortunately. So I want y'all to really get this, because believe it or not, Dave, you out there? Dave sent me these songs. This may be my explanation to the reason I miss this. So he sent me these songs, and I began to go through these songs, and I had a pause. I had a glorified moment, because the very things that I had already outlined in this message was already done. And the very first song, and the second song, and finally the third song, and even the song that they sang as a special, played hand in hand to the message. And the reason I prayed what I prayed at the beginning is God has a message for us. And during these times of our life of chaos, you come up through Christmas and end the new year, and things are a little probably chaotic because things got chaotic. But it's time to refocus. And in these messages, I've asked some questions. What walls do you have built up to keep you from freedom, love, joy, and peace? And why do you have this particular wall that you built up for yourself? Why is it built up? Why do you think it's so important for you to have it? And the third one is, where did your wall begin? When did you start building a wall and a defense against God and everything in life? When did you start becoming angry, judgmental, opinionated, or of other people? When did that change even in our country? You begin to ask that question. And then why do you try to approach life at a different angle? Why do you try to get God to say something different than what He says? Why do you try to sway people when they tell you you can't do something? Why in the world do you try to argue out of it and say, why can't you do something else? Or ignore the law. And then I asked you this question, why in the world do you try to DIY life? That is, trying to compete or compare yourself to others. Why in the world do you think you're so great that you can figure out life all on your own? And the truth of the matter is, stop, I want you to listen. Look, take a deep breath. Breathe it out. All of us needs someone to help us in this life. Now, you can be prideful and say, I don't need your help, which most of us do. Are you going to say, I'm worthless? Why in the world is somebody going to help me? Such as another part of people that's saying that. It's the reason they don't come to church. They don't think anybody can help them. Why do you think you can take on the whole world and make it through a day, or an hour, or a minute? You need somebody to help you. And the best person that you can go to for help is God. Before you begin your day, dear God, help me. I need your help. And if we build this wall up of pride and self-worth that we are great and we can accomplish and what the world teaches us in school, whatever you imagine you can do, you can jump a mountain, you can, you know, cross a river, whatever, and all that good stuff, that is true. But it is only true if God gives you the power to do it. You can't do it on your own. That's what Peter thought he could do when he walked out on the water. I can do just like him. And he found out really quick he's going to sink. And that's the way life is. Once you begin to think you've got it all under control, God sends you a little storm to bring you back down to your knees so that you can accept God and believe in Him and trust in Him. And then the fifth question is, I ask you this, what do you keep holding on to that hinders you from forward progress going forward? And so today, we're going to look at a wall of revenge. Coming off the two important ones that we talked about, that God forgives everybody, and He forgives you, and He desires you. So, if we have this great high opinion of ourselves, and it's our world, and only our world, at some point, you're going to think you got to get back at somebody. You're going to get your way with somebody, and so you take out revenge over them, over circumstances. Listen, over circumstances that take place that you have no control over, but you're going to blame it on somebody else. Or someone specifically has done something against you and wronged you in some way, and so you're going to take revenge out on them, sometimes by keeping it silent, giving them the silent treatment, sometimes by separating yourselves from that person and saying, well, you're not even worthy of having me as a friend, and so I'm going to turn my back on you and I'm not going to be your friend. You're not going to do anything to help them whatsoever. I'm not going to go over across the street to help them with the fire if the house is on fire. I'm not going to even call 911. That's how you feel about them. You're going to give them. And then if something happens to them, I'm glad God showed them. And you praise God for doing something bad to their life. How horrible we are in revenge. Understand that God loves everybody. And that everybody includes you. I want you to say that again. I want to repeat it. Understand that God loves everybody. That includes you. So anybody that you want to take an offense to, understand God loves them the same way He loves you. And you're about to rip their head off, and God died for them. Understand where that's going to put you in relationship to God. So revenge is not a good option. And you also should believe that God is the final judge of all life. He's the judge of you, and He's the judge of someone else. Now you might think that you can take the righteous judgment of God into your own aspect world because you are the God of your world, the Tower of Babel. But in reality, God will get them better than you will get them, and it will be a righteous judgment, not a selfish one like you're going to do. And the third thing is this. We sing the song, but do we trust in God that He will take care of you? We sang that song. It's a beautiful song. But do you really trust that God will not only take care of you, but He will take care of your enemy? And we want to do things to make life miserable for them. And so therefore, we're not going to speak to them. We're not going to help them. We're not going to give them anything. We're not going to do anything for them because they did something bad to me. It's So here's the story. I'm going to tell you the story real quick. And then I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to give you three closing comments. So if you remember way back when, I gave you a map, which we're going to look at in just a minute. And this is my question for the day. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. The pricks is back in the old days. That's a statement that God made towards Saul. And the farmers would have a stick, and on the end of the stick would have a prick. It would be a sharp object. And that was for the purpose of when they were plowing a field with oxen, the oxen wanted to go their own way. The farmer would grab that stick and clamp them down with that prick. And it would force them to go the way the farmer wanted them to go. And if the oxen tried to go against the prick, it would just dig deeper into his skin. And so it would hurt him. Kind of like those collars you put around dogs, you know, the closer they get, and you know, they want to get to the fence, zap them. So this prick would keep the oxen, the stubborn oxen, in line so that they would stay in place. And the question God's asking us, and for Saul, is it hard for you to kick against the prick? Keep putting up the wall, being stubborn and pride against things that are real in the Scriptures? And the answer to that question is yes. It is hard to kick against the pricks, but why do we do it? Why do we keep ignoring God and arguing with God and debating with God? After Noah came on the scene and he had his children, they spread out all over the world. And this is a map that I showed you. And while they went all over the world, Abraham eventually was born. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when God came down and told him, "You're going to be the father of many nations." He told him that. Now, for those who are skeptics of the Scripture and skeptics of God, I want you to listen to this, because history does not deny what I'm telling you, nor does it deny the time frame. So Abraham was 75 years old. God told him, "You're going to be the father of many nations." He eventually became the father of Israel. At age 20, or at age 100, 25 years later, Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. He's the seed of Israel. Now he's 100 years old. Well, then there's another 75 years before Abraham died. And in those 75 years, Isaac grew up and he had a son. He actually had two sons, one named Esau and the other named Jacob. They were twins. They were born at the same time. And in the womb of his wife, Rebekah, God said, "You have two nations." And when they were born, they came out and there were two nations within inside the womb. One named Esau became the Edomites, and the other one, Jacob, became Israel. Get my map up here. So the Edomites came down in Saudi Arabia, south of Israel, and that is Esau. And then Jacob has Israel, which is in the green there. And then there was another son that happened when Abraham was 86 years old. Before Isaac was born, there was another son. His name was Ishmael. And Ishmael, he became a great nation. As a matter of fact, Ishmael had 12 sons himself. And they went all over the world. And Ishmael actually is the nation of Muslims today, the Islamic religion. And one of them actually wandered down in here in Mecca, which is their capital city, their worship center for all Muslims. And so now all of Saudi Arabia is made up of Esau and Ishmaelites, yet there was another woman involved. It's always those other women that get us in trouble. Her name was Keturah. And Keturah had six sons from Abraham. And those six sons, one of them was named Midian. And the Midianites actually transcended themselves down in this southern area of Saudi Arabia as well. So now you have Abraham, who had Isaac, Isaac who had Esau and Jacob, and part of Abraham had another wife, Keturah, and her children, and they're mostly all in Saudi Arabia. And Jacob is in Israel, the chosen one, the seed of Israel, with his 12 tribes. And you might say, what a family. What a dysfunctional family this was. It was horrible. It was horrendous because of Abraham's decisions that he was making in his life. And it appears that it gets worse. So with even inside those families, Ishmael, Jacob, Esau, they had problems. And one of the problems came out of Jacob's family with the 12 children. Jacob loved one of his children more than the others, it appeared. He gave him a coat of many colors, and all the other boys were mad, jealous. Matter of fact, they were so mad and jealous, listen, they plotted a plan. They wanted to kill him, but they buried him in the ground and made it look like a murder and sent message, listen how bad this is, sent message back to their father that the son that you love most is dead. He died. And they had evidence. The pretty coat that you gave him was slaughtered with blood. And you see, he's dead. Jacob, his father, had no idea that it was true or not, but this is maybe coming back to roast because Jacob deceived his own father, Isaac, if you remember correctly. But what his brothers did is sold Joseph into slavery. He became a slave. And ironically, they sold him to Midian, or the Midianites, who was of that other woman, Keturah, who married Abraham. So it was brother taking brother into slavery. And they sold him into slavery and gathered the money off of that. And they probably felt like they always, you know, in these mixed marriages, a fifth wheel, not recognized. So they're going to get their money out of him. And so they sold him. Little did they know what would happen next. You remember, maybe you don't remember, maybe I'm just making this up. Do you remember I said, you better be careful how you treat people because the very people that you treat bad may end up be the people you need on your team? Another great statement is made this, if you live in glass houses, don't throw stones. And the fact is, reality is, we all live in glass houses. So we shouldn't be throwing stones at other people, no matter how bad they've treated you in life. So I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. And I want you to listen. I want you to put yourself in their shoes of this dysfunctional family. They're in Egypt now. Joseph is second in command. He could do anything he wanted to. Matter of fact, at his word, Pharaoh says, for the whole nation to do whatever he says do. So here are the words. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily, very guilty concerning our brother, they're speaking of Joseph, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. In verse 22, the headmaster, that is the oldest son of those 12 tribes, and Reuben, answered them, and saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against this child? And ye would not hear, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So they're standing in front of Joseph, who is in Egypt. And Joseph, he has all the law behind him and all the power in the world behind him. And these 12 sons have come down, not all of them come down, and to ask for corn because there's a drought in the land. And these same brothers who mistreated Joseph is standing in front of Joseph, which they did not recognize was Joseph because Joseph had now shaved his head and he's in a royal robe, asking for help, begging for help. And Reuben, didn't I tell you guys this? Like, sure, if he would really said that, he would have stopped them. Being the oldest, he could have beat them up, but he didn't. He allowed it to happen. And then in verse 23, he goes on to say, and they knew not that Joseph understood them. Because they're speaking in one language and Joseph knows that language, but the Egyptians have a different language. For he spake with them by an interpreter. He's kind of playing a trick on them. And then in verse 24 he says, and he turned himself from them and wept and returned to them and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So he took one of them. This would be repeated. And he put Simeon in prison. Now here Joseph is, has all the power in the world to destroy his brothers. He could have killed them all. Why in the world didn't Joseph take care of business? Why didn't he kill them? Why? What was it that held him back from destroying their lives and making it miserable? Sometimes we don't understand why things happen. Listen, sometimes we don't understand why things happen to us. The chaos. I mean, we're going about our life. We're loving God. We're praying. We're reading the Bible. We're going to church. We're singing praises. Everything is going, and all of a sudden, boom, something hits us circumstantially in our life. And we think, God, why in the world did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? Why now? Why of all the times now did this happen to me? And we blame God. We ultimately probably blame somebody else. Like I do blaming my wife when my keys go missing. What'd you do my keys? It's because I put them down somewhere. And then sometimes we don't know why other people, we're going along through life, everything's going fine, we love everybody, we take care of everybody, and all of a sudden somebody wants to pick on me. They want to do something bad to me. Just out of the blue, they want to bring me down, drag me through the mud, accuse me of stuff. Why in the world is somebody doing that? You see, Joseph's whole thing here, and you know the story, he sends them back. They go get their younger brother, which is actually his real brother by the same mother. They bring him down. Then he goes back and they accuse him of stealing, so they put him in prison. So now we got the youngest one in Simeon in prison, and then these boys are just, they're sweating it. They're sweating bullets because their father back home said, don't you dare let anything happen to him. He is the last of the very wife that he really loved. And here he is in jail. And so they have to go back to their dad and say, I'm sorry, Dad. We didn't do it. We couldn't do it. We couldn't handle it. They still don't know it's Joseph. All Joseph really wanted is to see the father that loved him and gave grace to him. And he made the other brothers go through all that trouble just to see his father. And the brothers didn't understand it. They didn't understand what was going on. They were doing their rightful thing in life. Did you know that some of the things that we go through in life and some of the pricks that come up in our life and some of the enemies, they're all brought about because the Father wants you to know Him. He wants you to be involved in a relationship with Him. He doesn't want you to go through life ignoring Him. And all Joseph wanted was to see and behold his Father. In fact, if we look at the whole story of life and we get this anger and selfishness and revenge out of our mind, everything that happens to us in this chaotic world is for us to recognize that we're a sinner and I'm in need of God who truly exists and He truly loves us and He cares about us. And He not only cares about us, but He cares about everybody. And it's not my selfish world. I should have the same mission that God And the mission of God is simple this, and these three things, I'm going to conclude with. I'm not sure what that is, but, oh, you don't see it. I see this white thing on my page. I don't know what it is, but, okay. So here are the three things of God's mission. Number one is this. It is for us to know Him and for us to make Him known. That's His mission. He wants us to know Him and for us to make Him known to other people. So if that is true, then I cannot have any anger, hate, distill, revenge in my heart and life. Because if I want to know Him, it means that I am in love with Him and He's in love with me. And for me to love God, I can't have any hate in me according to the Scriptures. I don't love Him. I'm a liar. And then if His mission is for me to make Him known, I got to make Him known how? By telling people, living my life. I got to show the same love and respect for other people. The second thing is, not only for Him to be known and for us to make Him known, but it is for us to experience His grace and for us to give grace to others. You see, the Father gave Joseph the coat of many colors. He showed him grace. And then Joseph, in return, while he was in Egypt, he showed grace to his brothers by giving them all the corn they wanted. Not only the corn, but he put them in a special place in Egypt so that no one would touch them and take care of them. And so God wants us to experience His love and grace, but He also wants us to give that grace to other people. And Lord, help us. Help us how we deal with people. Why do we get mad at other people? Why do we get upset and angry and lash out at them? Those same people that we're wanting to rip their head off and despise and hate them, Jesus spilled His blood for them just like He did you. And it is only in Christ alone that we can actually have a relationship with different people, even though they may be weird and get all upset. If we could just see the fact that God loves that other person, I wouldn't harbor hatred or malice or anger or stubbornness not to speak to them. And the third thing is this. Not only to know Him, make Him known, and not only experience grace and give Him grace, but this was the hardest one to swallow. It is for us to endure temptation, endure suffering, endure this life, obtaining victory by faith, believing in God, being an example to others, building bridges for the purpose for others finding their way home. You know why I'm having trouble? It's for me to believe in faith that God is going to take care of me and I'm going to win the victory. And as I'm going forward in my life, I'm laying down bridge work for somebody that's going to come behind me and giving them an example that if I made it, you can make it too. Because we all need help. We all need some encouragement, inspiration to get to heaven. And we're all going to go through different things and suffering and trouble. And the things that's happened to me is a blessing, is a grace of God so that I can be an encouragement and a help to someone else. And so therefore we struggle in life and we go through it. One of the things that happened with Joseph in Hebrews, he's mentioned again by faith, Joseph. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph brings in his children. He's about to die. And the scriptures say he is to die. And so he brings in his family and he says these words. These words were also repeated by Moses to the children of Israel. And this is why Joseph is written in the book of Hebrews. He said, God will visit you in Egypt and take you out. When he does, you take my bones with you. He knew he was going to die, but he believed by faith that God was going to come down to Egypt and visit them and take care of Israel. And he said, when he does, not if he does, but when he does, you take my bones out of the ground and you take them to the promised land. The land that Joseph hadn't even seen. He was a young boy when he got kicked out. A land that were houses that they didn't build or wells that they not dig. He already knew that God was going to take care of them. And he said, you know, you take care of my bones. You take my bones back over there. There is no room for vengeance in our life. You see, if Joseph would have brought about vengeance in his brothers' lives, he would have not seen his father's love or his compassion. He would have seen the wrath of his father, but he had never seen his father. He had never been able to do this. He had never been able to have this testimony where he said, I'm going to my father's place. He had never been able to tell the world, which he did, about the great things that God did for Joseph. Because, see, Joseph was an interpreter of dreams. He was a dreamer. And you remember that when he was in Egypt, he was mistreated. He had to stay in prison much longer than he was supposed to. And he interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker. And he was allowed out of prison. But before all that happened, there was a dream that Joseph had when he was a little lad. And that dream was that Joseph would be standing and all of his brothers would be bowing, even his father. And now that dream was able to be told in Egypt. And because of that, they all knew that God did exist. God does love me. There is a plan for my life. And he wants me to go see the Father. You see, if we allow the chaos in our world to disrupt us and destroy us, and us cause revenge out on someone else and hatred towards someone else, it destroys the gospel message where we can't help anybody. So somewhere, at some point, we've got to stop being Lord of our own life. Stop giving our own personal opinions about everything and fall down before God in humility and say, dear God, I need your help. And help us to love one another like we should. When will we tear down the wall? When will we break the barrier so that we can communicate to all people the same message of love and hope? Let's stand. Take my life and let Prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And God, we thank you for this message, the words. And God, I pray that we'd live by them. And Lord, I pray that every family and every person here would make you Lord of their life and live as if you're Lord of their life. And Lord, we lay our lives down. We lay ourselves at the altar, giving you our own self. Giving you this church and giving you everything, aspects about this year that's going to happen. God, our lives are in your hands. We trust in you to take care of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.